thank you very much. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4 this morning. Second Kings, chapter number 4. It is good to be back here in town. We were gone for a few days, but we enjoyed some rest. But just glad to be back. Glad to be back and here serving the Lord with you folks. And thank you for our visitors today, our guests coming to worship with us. And what a blessing to see Annalisa here with us this morning. That was a real joy to my heart. She's a trooper. I tell you what, you've been a real inspiration to me, sister. And we love you. Thank God for you and what God's doing in your life and in all of our lives. God has used that in all of our hearts. And I thank God for what he's doing there. We rejoice in just 2 weeks, I believe it is. Correct me if I'm wrong, but 2 weeks will be our Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Am I correct in that? 2 weeks. All right. So it's coming up here very quickly. And don't forget, there are going to be some time changes there. We will not be following the normal service schedule that day. We will have two main services with our normal Sunday school in between, but we'll have our sunrise service at 7:30 a.m., okay, and then we'll have brunch, or it'll be breakfast, actually. We'll be breakfast at 8, and then we'll have Sunday school regular at 9, and then the regular service will be at 10 a.m., and so we will be looking forward to that, praying towards that, asking God to bless in a mighty way as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. I don't know what the weather's going to be. It's very unpredictable this time of year. We are praying for good weather, of course, so that we can have that. But we don't know if it'll be cold. Maybe not. I was telling somebody recently, I was trying to explain Thomas. He's like, well, what are we doing on on Easter Sunday that's different? And I was explaining to him about the sunrise service and I was explaining about it. And he says, oh yeah, I remember that. He said, that's where you were preaching and we were freezing. I was like, yes, that's right, buddy. That's pretty much it, buddy. That's what it was. Daddy was preaching and y'all were freezing. But hopefully it won't be as cold this year. I'm going to encourage folks to bring you blankets and maybe we'll have some hand warmers available or something. I don't know, but anyway, we're looking forward to it. Please be in prayer for that day. We've made a real effort to invite our community, especially those that are unchurched and unsaved. We are asking God to do a miraculous work in their lives. And so please continue to be praying about that leading up. And we'll give you more details in the days ahead. But we are trusting God to do wonderful things. 2 Kings chapter number 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 38. And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, that's Elisha, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Lessons from a Pot of Pottage. Lessons from a pot of pottage. Let's pray together. Father God, I claim total dependence upon you this morning. I'm unworthy to stand before these people, Lord, and to preach your word. But Lord God, I know that by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, the meaning of your word going forth, I know, Lord, it will be used for your glory. And so, God, I am praying that you would just help me. And I pray for the listeners. Lord, I don't know how you're going to apply this message to each of their hearts, but God, I'm crying out to you. Help them to be hungry for your word this morning. Help them to be attentive. Help them to be listening for the voice of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I do pray that you again would be glorified in our midst. May we sense your presence. May, dear God, you help us now. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Elisha is continuing his ministry, and he has found himself back to the city of Gilgal. Now, you'll remember, this is about where he started out on his ministry without Elijah. This is where they would make the transition, if you will, of the ministry. Elijah would be taken out of here, and Elisha would continue that work with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. A double portion of the power of God upon his life. And we are going to see, as and we have been seeing and looking and studying, how this truly plays out in history. And this account in Scripture, how Elisha was greatly used of the Lord. The gist of, I believe, this morning's message is this, and some things that we can learn from it. Our knowledge of God should result in experiencing God. You see, the context here is Bible college students. a group of people here, of men who were studying for the ministry, the Word of God. They were very knowledgeable of the Word of God, of what they had anyway, of the ways of God. And they were in training, learning to be servants of the Most High God. And by the way, Elisha was at this time teaching them. We see in the context here that they were gathered around him, and the sons of the prophets were learning at the feet of Elisha. They were drawing from a wellspring there of much experience. They were learning much from this prophet, but they were going to learn a lot more in the next few moments of this passage. And Elisha is going to teach them, not by words only, but get it, Elisha is going to teach them through experience. You know, we've heard the saying, and it's very true, and it can be said different ways, but one of life's greatest teachers is indeed experience. Actually living out that which God has taught us and is teaching us currently is what Elisha is going for here. By way of illustration, I remember training at Cape May, New Jersey, for preparation to being in the United States Coast Guard. We were there for 8 weeks, and there were all kinds of things involved there. But when we were there in training, in preparation, they really just, in that short a bit of time, just poured just an enormous amount of information into our little brains, okay? And we were trying to soak up everything we could. It felt like we were drinking from a fire hydrant. It truly did. All this information, and then they're testing us on it. It was very intense. But it was on purpose. We were hearing stories. Oh, we were hearing life-saving stories. Boy, just things that just kept you on the edge of your seat, of people being rescued through the years out in U.S. waters, people in danger. We heard stories of boarding vessels with tons of cocaine and these drug runners, these go-fast boats with these huge engines on the back going across the water. We're hearing all these stories, and man, it's like, wow. We were learning about what this thing in the Coast Guard was going to be about. And they didn't tell me I would be washing toilets for a good long while on my first station. They probably did. But they were telling us these stories, and we studied methods. We had a Coast Guard manual. And we did. We were tested on it. We studied it. And it was a lot of information. We reviewed examples. We even participated in simulations of boarding vessels and rescuing those in danger. And it was all needed. It was all training. But we left boot camp. We did leave boot camp with qualifications. We were qualified. We had been certified to go ahead and continue to our next unit, to be pretty much put out into the fleet. But you know, one thing we did have, we had qualifications and we had knowledge. But there was one very important element that we were missing. You know what that was? It was experience. We had not truly been out there ourselves and applied that which we had learned. Now, everything that we had learned was necessary. It was important. It was absolutely necessary for the task at hand. But now came the time that we were going to be put to task. We were going to be given some experience. And I believe, by the way, that is exactly what God Almighty is seeking to do with you and with me every day of our lives. You have facts. You have truth. You have this blessed book called the Word of God. We have it. We learn it. We come to Sunday school. We come to Sunday night, Wednesday night. We go to conferences. We have magazines. We have articles. We have conferences. We have Bible study groups. We have small groups. We have this fellowship and that fellowship. And you go through the line and we have more resources than we know what to do with. We have lots of knowledge, but God wants that knowledge to turn into experience. He wants it just to simply live out in and through our lives. And I believe these Bible college students here, these sons of the prophets, are going to learn something about that. Some lessons here. And you could say it's an object lesson, perhaps. But Elisha's going to teach them some things. What is the first thing he teaches? He teaches, number one, that we see about this dearth in the land. Back there in our text, that's one of the first things that is mentioned. As he was there in Gilgal, there was a dearth in the land. Now, just FYI, you'll remember Gilgal was a pretty significant place in the life of Israel. It was that first city that they would camp out in, the first night that they would spend in the promised land, some 500 years before this account. They would cross over the Jordan and to the promised land. That's where they would take the stones up from the river and put there as memorial of God's faithfulness and the victory of crossing into God's promised land, a place that is a picture of victory in Scripture. And that was a special place. That's where they would base from as they would get ready to march over to Jericho. Boy, there was great memories there. There was great victory there. But this time, they're experiencing some great trials. There's a dearth in the land. And there's going to be some things that God will teach us as we've been learning and as we've been studying. There's some great lessons God's going to teach us when there's a dearth in the land. What is this dearth in the land? I believe it is symbolic to the reality of hard times. The reality of hard times. I believe the lesson that they're going to learn right here, right off, is that there is hope in the hard times. Aren't you glad there's hope in the hard times? Listen, I'm speaking to some people that are perhaps you feel like right now, this season of your life, there is a dearth in the land. Perhaps there is something that is just seems to be lacking in your life. I don't know what that is, but there was the situation here was there was food that was lacking. There was a famine in the land, a dearth in the land, a troublesome time, a time of hunger. And where all human get it, resources have run out. They ran out and they're not there to be used, and God's going to use that. And many times God will use the dearths in our lives to draw us closer to Himself. God will use the dearth in our life to get us to the end of our own rope. Listen, I want to tell you, I don't know what kind of dearth you're experiencing, but number one, you need to see that with this dearth, there is hope in hard times. How do we see that? We see that right off in our passage. Look there. It says that there's a dearth in the land. In the very next statement, we see that these sons of the prophets were doing what? What were they doing there? Are y'all looking at y'all's Bibles this morning? Verse 38, they were sitting before him. They were actually sitting before the prophet. And so here in this dearth in the land, I want to tell you, first of all, they were in the right place. There is no better place for the child of God to be than always at the feet of the Word of God. Hey, I don't know what dearth you're experiencing, but I'm telling you right now, you need to find a place as close as you can to being exposed to the Word of God. They were in the right place. They were hearing of this prophet, and I believe that is where we all need to be. It's a place where they were getting instruction from the Lord. It's where they needed to be. And by them being where they needed to be, guess what Elisha's going to do? In his compassion and kindness, he's going to tell his servant, hey, let's put on a great pot of pottage for these students. We're going to feed them supper. As I'm sitting here teaching, he's going to give them something to eat. And that's what we see. He says, set on the great pot and seethe the pottage. Let's get it ready to eat. And by the way, you get at the feet of the Lord Jesus in your life right now. You get hungry for Him. You stay put right there. Don't venture off into your own thing. That's dangerous. We'll see that here in a moment. But get as close as you can to this blessed book and let God speak to you. Let Him direct you and you will find fulfillment. We see that He does give them something to eat and that He's going to prepare for something to eat. But then something happens. As this meal is being prepared, verse 39, something mysterious happens here. Verse 39, it says, and one, we do not know who this one is. But it says here, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. All right? And he went and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. We see this first lesson here is that, listen, there is hope in hard times. There's a dearth in the land, but it's okay. You're in the right place if you're standing at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ by looking to His Word. You're at the right place. But then, let me see here, second of all, we're going to find that there's going to be poison in the pottage. And I believe this lesson that Elisha is going to teach these Bible college students here that I believe that we can learn from today is that there is great danger in error. The dangers of error. What kind of error? Well, I don't really know all the details about this one who went and gathered these wild vines. We don't know if he was being malicious. We don't know exactly what his intent was. He could have been. But the fact of the matter is, he did get a hold of some things that were not good for that pot of pottage. And that would contaminate it and bring poison into it. And we see that there is a lesson here being taught, the dangers of error. What did I believe there's a lesson here to learn? Boy, for the child of God, there is great need for discernment. Great need for discernment. Hold your place there in 2 Kings and look over to the book of Hebrews with me in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, if you go and you find Timothy and Titus, you keep going and you'll run right into Hebrews. All right, if you go on to Peter, you've gone too far. If you hit Peter, just go back a few pages and you'll be right there in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, verse number 14. He says, and I'll begin reading in verse number 13. For everyone, this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. All right, so he's talking about someone that is a babe in Christ. They've not really studied the Word of God thoroughly and applied it to their life and let it live out through their lives. All right, because you can be a babe in Christ and know the Bible. You can have it memorized. Okay, you can have the Bible memorized and still be a babe in Christ. Because it's not just about knowing facts. It's about letting the facts live through you by faith. But we see here in verse number 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to what, church? To discern both good and evil. I believe there's going to be a lesson taught here on the need of discernment. And that's exactly what's going to happen. This poison is detected. We see back in our passage that when it was poured out after this wild gourd had been given in, and there's different thoughts about what exactly type of vine this was, and that's okay. But the fact of the matter is, it was poisonous. It was harmful. And it was put into the pottage on this man's own effort. We don't see instruction given to him, but he put it in anyway. And we see that what happens next is a positive point. Look what happens. After it was given to the men to eat, it came to pass that they were eating of it, and they cried out, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. They just seemingly piped up. I don't know if they all did it simultaneously, but they cried out and said, "Hey! Something is in this pottage, and it's poisonous. It is harmful. It's bitter. Something's wrong." As God's people, we need to be able to discern when something's wrong. God has given us the ability to do that through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us that ability. He's given us that ability to detect when something's not right. And they did pipe up. That is a positive point. The need for discernment. I don't know about you, but boy, I hate it when those times when you don't pay much attention to the date on the milk carton. Boy, you just pour you a big old glass of cold milk. And what makes it even worse if you're doing it with when you're some fresh baked cookies. Or you pour yourself that glass of milk without looking at the date and just take a big old gulp and, oh, something's wrong. And I spit that stuff out. Try not to do it all over the kitchen floor, but try to get through the closest sink and spit that stuff out. Now listen, I'm just going to make a mention here. Some of y'all need to get right with the Lord. Because some of y'all like buttermilk, and it's just the same as sour milk. Amen? That's what that stuff is. My mom eats it with cornbread. I don't say how you do it. But we can detect those things when we eat or certain things we drink that have gotten spoiled that can have something in them. And it's a good thing to have discernment with that. But I tell you, it is so much more important to have discernment when it comes to the things of God. And I believe there's a lesson being taught here that we must be discerning people. Can I just say this? And I think all of you agree with me on this. When there's a dearth in our life, when there's great need in our lives, it can push us to do some bizarre things. Out of character. Out of fear. Out of paranoia. Out of pride. When things are dearth in the land, sometimes the human tendency is to turn toward human reasoning and have a human tendency of how we respond. But listen, I believe that we got to be super careful and discerning people when it comes to that, to guard against it. And I believe we're going to learn some things here. You know, again, these poisonous berries, these poisonous vines that they found out there, you know, we have some things similar to that. Just the other day, I took the kids out to the nature trail behind South Jackson Elementary, and we were out just walking around, and there were some berries there. And I don't know which one it was, but one of the kids said, "Boy, those berries sure look good." I was like, "No, I just happened to recognize those as being ones that were not good. They were pretty to look upon, but they were not good to eat. They were poisonous, and they would bring forth harm. I don't know how much, but, you know, we have things like that today. And whatever this one brought back, it had poison in it. And without using much discernment, just throws it in the pot, because the Word of God even says they didn't even really know what it was being put in the pot. But it was put in there, and it caused some problems. I ask that you would give me the liberty to share a few things with you here that I believe will cause death in the pot of the Christian life and even the local church. I believe it does, and it comes in because of our human instincts to turn to human effort and human power and human thinking and all of those things. That's where I believe we can get messed up, where it can bring contamination into that which God indeed has completely pure and sufficient, just like there was there. And we'll learn more about that here in just a minute. But one of the things that I believe that I see in the church many times, and even in my own life, is that poison of rationalism, where this is simply relying solely on reason as the basis of truth. It's just human reasoning, as Brother Matt Northcutt taught the other day as he was preaching out of Proverbs, or preaching that message out of Luke, and he used that verse out of Proverbs about leaning on our own understanding. It's basically a form of humanism as well. It's whatever's best for me. It's all about me. It's all about you. And there's a rationalism that goes with that, and it brings poison to the pot. We have to be very careful when we find out that what God is providing, we don't need to add to this book. We don't need to take it away. We don't need to discredit any of this book. I'm sorry, Mr. Stanley, but the Old Testament is still very important. It is the inspired Word of God. And it is important for the child of God. It is profitable for the child of God. It is there for us to profit from it, to learn from it, and thank God for it. If you're wondering who Mr. Stanley is, Andy Stanley, that has come out and has been critical of the Old Testament about whether or not we really need it in our day. Oh, we need it. We need it every bit. When I look to the Word of God, I see Christ in every book of the Bible. I see Him in Genesis. I see Him in Leviticus. I see Him in Kings. I see Him in the Proverbs and the Psalms. I see Him everywhere. And hey, that's enough reason in itself to never discredit the Old Testament. My friends, we can't get into the rationalism. What's convenient? I'll tell you another one that I think brings poison to the Christian life and even to the local church is this: traditionalism. This poison, I believe, brings to the pot that says, if it's new, we can't do it. Oh, that's going to kill us. God forbid that we bring technology into the church. And then what happens is it brings bitterness and it causes division. And I tell you, it's a poison. They think that we have to, listen, there's nothing wrong with having traditions. We see traditions in the Word of God. But when we make the traditions of man the main thing, I'm telling you, it's poison in the pot. And it does more harm than good. It harms the local church. It harms unity. And we better be very, very careful. I'll tell you another poison that I believe that creeps in the local church is pacifism. Oh, this idea of pacifism and the idea of, and that is simply this: we don't want to be too confrontational. We don't listen. The idea is this: if we confront sin, we won't have a church. We won't have great crowds. We won't have lots of people. We can't be too hard on sin. Well, listen, I'll say to that. We need to be as hard on sin as the Bible is on sin. We don't need to be afraid of offending people if we are simply giving the Word of God in love. Speaking the truth in love is the mandate that God gives us there and tells us how we should give it. But listen, it must be given. I'll tell you another one that I see creeping in, and that is pragmatism. What is pragmatism? This is that idea, if it works, do it. Hey, listen, that may seem right. That may sound good to the human mind, just like I'm sure that guy was out there gathering those vines and those gourds. Boy, those look good. I bet they would be good in the pottage. Round them up, stuffs his sack full, heads back to the camp, shaves them all up, dumps them in the pot. But it was poison in the pot. And this idea of pragmatism, if it works, do it, I believe is a wrong approach on what we are to do as Christians. Listen, I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said a religion, get this, even popular Christianity could enjoy a boom altogether divorced from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. Christianity, religion, churches can experience a boom without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I don't know about you, but I believe that's poison. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm always thankful for church growth. When I hear churches hearing people being saved, I will always celebrate that. But I want to tell you what. We don't lower the standard of the Word of God to accommodate people. That's pragmatism in its fullest, and we don't become depending upon that. Now again, this is things taking to an extreme. I was talking to somebody the other day. He's talking about, well, is it always wrong to be use pragmatism? And to be in a sense of, hey, if it works, can we do it? I said, well, there are times where it may be okay. I said, for instance, let's take this thing to marriage, okay? All right, you go to marriage and you find some things that you and your spouse, you have to find some areas, okay, this is where we disagree, but let's find some areas we agree on. Let's find some areas that we can compromise and meet in the middle so that we can work more effectively. I think that type of pragmatism is okay, but what I am talking about is trying to make the gospel more palatable. That temptation to make it more soft and more appealing. No, we just give the Word of God. We give the gospel just like it is. We don't need to make it more palatable. We just need to make it more available. I think of a doctrine of fatalism. I see it creeping into the church, and I think it's poison. It basically carries that idea that everything is fixed. Why bother? Everything's already set in place. It's not going to matter what I do. It's not going to matter the difference I make. It's not going to matter me stepping up and walking by faith. It's not going to matter me being involved in a part of my family in the church. It doesn't really matter. That's fatalism. Listen, I want to tell you, you do have the ability that God has given you to change things. Understand me, brethren. God has made it possible by His divine plan for you and I to be a part of seeing things change. The power of God being... Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I believe the gospel changes things. It's not just who they are. Listen, I've heard that saying, listen, about somebody that's maybe struggling in a sin or just totally rejecting the gospel. And I've heard comments saying, look, that's just who they are. And they're never going to change. Hey, what is that? That's a poison of fatalism, thinking that the gospel can't change. I just happen to believe that the gospel can turn this community upside down for Christ. Hey, man. Praise God, I believe it can, and I hope you, church, believe that. Because if we sit in our pews Sunday after Sunday and we let this poison of fatalism creep in, like it doesn't matter if I do anything or don't, I want to tell you, it matters. And it's time for God's people to wake up and to realize there's a God in heaven who says, yes, it does matter how you live your life. Yes, it does matter that you surrender your heart to me. Yes, I do want to save that drunkard down the road, that drug addict down the road, that religious person down the road. Yes, I do want to wake your church up. Yes, I do want to see your prayer meetings filled up. Yes, I do want to see people show up for visitation. Hey, God is wanting to use us. But there's this idea that we just hold on till Jesus comes. I believe it's poison in the pot. And we got to be careful. These tendencies will bring death to a church. It will bring death to a Christian life. We got to let the gospel have its work. That crowd that was scared to death of Paul, you know, when Saul in the New Testament got saved. When he got saved, there was a crowd that they were scared to death of him. Like, no, keep him away from us. He's murdered our family members, our friends. Let's stay away from him. You know. But they came to know real quick that the gospel changes things. The gospel changes lives. gospel's changed my life. I remember who I was. I sing these old hymns. I remember where I was on my way. I know right now, without the grace of God, I'd be in hell. I'd be in hell right now, crying out to somebody, give me something to drink. Somebody just give me a drop of water upon my tongue. But I know the gospel changes things. And it will change you, and it will change your family member and your neighbor. And don't get into this idea that all your prayers going up on their behalf, all the times you shared the truth on their behalf, don't think for a minute that it's a waste. Because God is working. And then thirdly, in closing this morning, we see that there was a dearth in the land. We see that there was poison in the pottage. The dangers of error, the need for discernment. But then I see that there is power in the flower. Amen. Not flower power like we saw in the 60s. Amen. But there is power in the flower. F-L-O-U-R. Because what appears here from the text, it says there in your Bible that the man of God, Elisha, he says, bring meal. That's flour. And what does he do? He casts it into the pot. And so we're going to see that this flour is going to bring a purifying power, a delivering power. We're going to see a cleansing power. And I believe that this flour is symbolic, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is a picture of Him, the incarnate Word of God, which someone once said recently in criticism of certain churches. We just need to hear, all we want to hear is about Jesus. I don't know what all that means, and I don't want to be too critical of those that say we need to hear more about Jesus, because I first of all agree with the statement, we always need to hear more about Jesus. More about Jesus. I love that song. Let's talk about Jesus. It's one of my favorite ones to sing with the kids. We always need to hear more about Jesus. But my thing is, does that mean just through the Gospels? Does that mean we only study the life of Christ? Because the last time I checked, church, Jesus is the Word of God. The incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is anywhere you look in the Scriptures. You look to Genesis. You look to Exodus. You look to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You look to Joshua. You look through every book of the New Testament. And if you're preaching the Word, I want to say with authority, you are preaching Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And we see here that Jesus is the cure to this poison. All those things that I mentioned, and I could have given you a whole other list, but for practicality, I felt like I said what I believe was needed for this morning. But I do believe that Jesus Christ is a cure for all the poison. However you name it, however you label it, however you put it, it is the Lord Jesus Christ in the blessed Holy Word that is the cure. He says, bring the meal. And the meal was put in, and I believe this is symbolic of Christ and His power to cleanse the poison. Jesus Christ is sufficient when there is a dearth in the land, when there is death, when there is struggle. Hey, Jesus is always the answer. And we see that for whatever reason that this one who brought the vine in perhaps did not sense that Jesus was enough. The meal was enough, which I believe is a picture of us many times. We think that we got to add to Jesus. That we think that that's not power enough to preach only the Word of God and to live out the Word of God. We got to bring in all these other things. No, we don't. We just got to simply do what the book says to do, because I believe that the truth, according to John. In fact, hold your place over there and look at John with me real quick. I'm bringing it in for a landing. If you'll just hold with me, please. John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse number 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what, church? Free. I believe Jesus Christ is the answer to all these man-made doctrines that we face today. I believe with all my heart that if we will simply run to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, exalt Him as the bread of life, the word of life, as we exalt Him as the water of life, as we exalt Him and preach that Jesus is enough. He Himself alone is sufficient for our needs. And I believe that we find Him all through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe that we need to conclude one thing here this morning. If you're in a dearth right now, or whether you're in a land of plenty, either way, where are you in your relationship with this blessed book? You read this book. You meditate on the truth found in this book. That's where we find Jesus. We don't find Him at a statue in some other country or some other hospital. We don't find Him there. We find Him here. This is where He is. This is where we find the power of the Word of God. Because we know that the truth will set us free. The whole counsel of God. Listen, I don't know what you're experiencing today. You may have grown up in church. You may have heard these things that I'm talking about. But you're not currently experiencing the power of God in your life. You know the facts. If I asked you some of the verses, you'd be able to quote the verses to me. You'd be able to tell certain passages where certain doctrines are. You know it. But let me ask you this. Are they living out through you? Are they living out through your life? Are you finding victory? You know it, but is it living out? This walk of faith, this battle against worry, this battle against vices, these battle against these things, these man-made traditions that we get in bondage about, all of these different things. Listen, I want to tell you, you can overcome that. Through Christ. He can break any vice. He can break any man-made tradition. He can break any of those things. I'm telling you, He can do it. But it's simply you saying, Lord, I know the facts, but I need to lay it down right here. Lord, do it in me. Do it through me. I want to be free. And I know Your truth will set me free indeed. Lessons from a pot of pottage. Let's pray together.